This morning is our second part of our Christ is our Advocate, and taken from 1 John chapter 2, 1 through 6. Well, we'd be looking at verses 3 through 6 this morning, but I will read all six verses again to give us an insight of what John is saying in these first six verses. Actually, what he is saying, Christ is our Advocate, and as we know, as we pray, he intercedes for us. So, follow along with me as we look at verse 1. My little children, which is his saying, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word in him, the love of God, has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. Looking again at this particular chapter, the first six verses, looking at Jesus is our advocate, John, right here in this first letter, used the phrase, we know. You know, in people's conversation, oftentimes I hear them say, you know, right? You hear this all the time. They'll be talking, you know, and sometimes I say, no, I don't really know. But you hear, you know. Well, John says, we know, and we should know, right? Jesus should be someone more personal. He should be intimate with us in our relationship with him as we fellowship with him through prayer, through the Word of God, through the activities and ministries that we do. Because he is working in and through our lives to perfect us, our lives, as John is saying here as well. So, as I read the scripture, I don't know if you recognize how many times we know what's mentioned, or the word know was mentioned, and it's mentioned at least 20 times in this scripture. Now, and that's just in the Greek form, so I'm just giving you that additional, because in the Greek form it uses more of those words like that we should know that Christ is our advocate and he is our Savior. So he repeated the phrase to encourage genuine Christians to be sure that their belief was not a matter of doubt, but a fact that they could be both known and experienced. So we are to experience the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Just not to know, but experience him as we live our life and as we go about our activities every day. So all believers can be certain of their relationship. You can be certain of your relationship with Jesus Christ and can be assured of his forgiveness. And oftentimes, when I'm praying, you know, privately in my own prayer time, I always think, Lord, thank you for forgiving me. I accept your forgiveness of my sins. See, sometimes we live with that in our lives, doubt or frustrations, uncertainties, and so forth. and we forget that we have been forgiven. And we don't have to live with that shadow over our heads or in our lives that we have not been forgiven. And we should go around knowing that we have and have that joy in our life. And that's why John is saying we can know. I like 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, where it says, you can know that you have eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We can know. So he says that all the way through this epistle of John. Now, last Sunday, we talked about our advocate sacrifice for sin. Now, this morning we're going to be looking at truly knowing Christ. Truly knowing Christ. Someone else in the New Testament, and I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul in chapter 3, starting at verse 9, in verse 10, he said, and I want to know him, the saving grace, and through the power, and through his death and resurrection. Paul was saying, you know, I want to know him not only as my Savior, but my Lord. I want to make that connection. And Paul said that because his life was completely changed for the good. Once, you know, he met Christ on the road of Damascus, his life was completely turned around, and he lived strictly for Christ and the cause of Christ and the crucified Christ. And again, throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament, it also talks about we can know, we need to know, and we are to know about Christ. So, John provides a way to test the reality of our Christianity here in verse 3 when he says, and by this, here again, we know that we have come to what? Know him if we keep his commandments. So keeping his commandments is a part of this we know. So if we understand what the commandments are given to us, and Christ throughout the scriptures gives us a lot of commands about what we are to do as Christians. And one of those things is to love him first of all and love one another. And if we keep these commandments, then we know we belong to him. And Christ was pretty adamant about that, knowing that, you know, we will experientially know that we have come to know Christ personally. And he says that again in verse 3, if we keep his commandments. So we like to keep commandments, right? We like to keep covenants, things that we know that we are committed to. Christ was committed to us, and that's why he went to the cross and died for our sins. And so, therefore, we should be committed to him as well. The disciples were committed. You know, they weren't perfect. They had their hang-ups and so forth, hardships and sufferings and disappointments in their life, but they were committed for the cause of Christ. So, a true living relationship with Christ will be evident by the believer by putting into practice the commandments of Christ in his or her life, your life, my life. It will be evident by the way we live our life. And see, Christ expects us to practice that we know about him and to come to know him better. So how do we get to know Christ better? How do we get to know one another better? We spend time with one another. We make it our practice. We make it our purpose to spend time with one another. If you don't spend time with one another, then you don't get to know that person as you should or you should want to. And Christ deserves that in our life. And we do that through the Word of God. We do that through prayer. We do that by getting involved, doing something for Christ in our lifetime. So, in this chapter, second chapter of 1 John, the Apostle Paul gives three marks of a true believer in Jesus Christ. And one of those is obedience to Christ. Christ was obedient in every area of his life. And we know, we say, well, it's hard for us to do that because we're human. Yes, we are. But on the other side of that, if we are Christians, and as John says in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, if we abide in him, that means staying in him, staying connected with him. Our relationship, it continues to grow. As our relationship with our spouse or with our children, our friends and those that we know, we stay connected. That way we get to know them much better, and they know us, and we know that we care for them as well. And then the second thing, genuine love for fellow Christians. Going back to that second, the great second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, or love one another. And then we have love for God and not of the world. Now, the Bible says that we are in the world, but we're not of the world, right? So, love God and not the world. Now, we love, you know, the things that we experience and we see and so forth, but we don't get caught up in all the things of the world and leave God out of the part of the most important part of our life. So, if these qualities are not consistently seen in our lives, we may need to examine our faith. We may need to examine our obedience to see if our relationship with him is genuine, right? We need to do that. It's a self-examination we need to do each day. So, it's like the little boy. His name was Michael. He went to church every Sunday, and when they would get home or driving home, his mother would say, "Well, what did you learn in church today, Michael?" And he would say with excitement and enthusiasm, he said, "I learned obedience again." So it's something that we do. When we come to church, we learn, and as we are in the Word of God and it's being taught to us, or how, if we're teaching it, and we know that the Word of God says, if you keep my commandments, we know we belong to Christ. Now, I'm saying that in a way that, you know, it encourages us. Like Paul says, I want to know him even more. The fellowship of the power of salvation, the power of the fellowship that we have with one another in him and his death and resurrection. Now, Oswald Chambers was a great devotional writer. He was born in 1874 and he died in 1917, and he died because of appendicitis. He would not go to the doctor, well, the hospital, because at that time, there was battles between in the Gaza Strip and so forth. He was Scottish, and they was involved in this. And he wanted to make more room for the soldiers who were being wounded to occupy those spaces they needed, and still him going in and occupy a space there in a hospital. And he was encouraged to do that because he was having the appendix attack. Eventually, he did go to the hospital, and they did surgery on him, but it had already ruptured, and he died in November 15th, 1917. And because of his devotion to God, he was a minister, he was a teacher, he was so involved in the work of the Lord. And after his death, he had compiled so many works, so many notes, and his wife devoted herself, and after so many years, he had like 20 books that she published. And the one most that I read and study is Utmost for His Highest. If you haven't read that devotional book, it is so spiritually deep. If you want to read something spiritually deep, something that will enrich your life, read the devotional books, Utmost for His Highest. Because Oswald Chambers was a type like John says, I want to know Him. I want you to know Him. And the spiritual in-depthness of his devotional life and the way he wrote The Utmost for His Highest gave you an insight that he really was connected with the Lord. So, he said, the Lord does not give me rules, but he makes his standard very clear. And he does, doesn't he? John says that. He made it very clear if we want to know him. If my relationship to him is that of love, I will do what he says. Right? If you love someone, you're gonna do all your best to do something special. You know, go far and beyond. And that's what he did. John is Oswald did for the Lord. And then he said, if I hesitate, it is because I love someone I have placed in competition with him, namely myself. So, when we are obedient, we show God that we love him and have more faith in him than we do ourselves. Arthur Pink is another author I like to read about, and he says this of love. Love is a principle of action and its expression itself by deeds which please the object loved. So, I think what he's saying here, to obey God means to give up what we want and to choose to do what he asks. I think that's very, very clear. See, when we look at the scriptures in light of what John is saying here this morning, God requires the obedience of his followers, and Jesus placed great importance on it. Because in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus himself said, why do you call me Lord and not do the things which I say? We say, Lord. You know, that's an important word in scriptures. Yahweh, which is Jehovah God, the ultimate name for God, Yahweh. And when we use the Lord, the word Lord, we need to use it in a way of our dedication, commitment, and our love for him, and not something out of place. And that's why Jesus is saying what he's saying here. And he issued this challenge in John chapter 14, verse 15, when he said, Jesus said again, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, he said that to remind the people to not be distracted, or the congregation, or the people that were listening to him, because it's so easy to get distracted, and then we lose sight of our commitment and obedience to the Lord. So obedience to God is an expression of our love for God. Now, the test of faith, you know, our faith is being tested each day. You know, where we line up, you know, our commitment, our obedience. And in verse 3, it further emphasizes this and expanded by contrasting the opposite thought in verse 4, when it says, the one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So, a person cannot say he is saved and then do as he pleases. And in Romans chapter 6, you know, Paul says, shall we sin so more grace can abound? And then he turned around and said, no, for heaven's bid, why would anyone want to do that? And that lines up what John is saying right here in verse 4. So, John warns us not to think those that are saved who don't keep God's commandments. Now, the reality of these words or their words or people's words is not backed up by keeping God's commandment in their daily lives. Now, maybe, just maybe, what has happened to a lot of Christians is that they have failed to realize that our God of love has established some high standard for us, and He knows exactly what we are doing. And He does. He knows exactly what we're doing. Now, in verse 5, which is a contrast to verse 4, and reveals those who truly come to Jesus, when He says in verse 5, "But whosoever keeps His word, in him the love of Christ has truly been perfected." That means complete. That means you're working out day by day, working out our salvation. And that's something that we should be really conscious of, working out our salvation. Not to keep saved, but working out our faith, which enhances our ability to live the life of Christ. So, to keep God's word, you must abide in God's word. So, you must spend time in God's word daily to discover His will and obey His instructions. So, now, only through obedience to God's word can we live in fellowship with Him. And there's three motives here I want us to look at this morning. And I'm going to say there's three motives for obedience. When we obey, we have to. We can obey because what? We have to. Or because we want to. Or because we want to. Or we need to. Now, for example, back into slavery. Years and years ago, slaves obeyed because what? They had to. If a slave doesn't obey or didn't obey, he would be punished. An employee obeys because he needs to, right? If you're an employee of a company or a corporation or something, you obey because you need to. You want to keep your job, right? You want to perform good and get good results and reviews. You may not enjoy your work, but you enjoy getting that paycheck, right? We do. Now, he needs to obey because he has a family, or you have clothes, you have needs that has to be met. But when you're looking at a Christian is to obey his Heavenly Father because he wants to. See, that's the three different motives of obedience that I wanted to point out to you this morning. For the relationship between God is one of love. See, Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you love me." It's a good sign that you love Christ. So, this is the way we learn obedience when we were children. One way, we were disciplined, right? But in another way, we did it because we didn't want to disappoint, right? Our mothers and our dads and so forth. I remember very vividly growing up, if my mom, especially my mom, would say, "Mike, you be good, you do this, you do that. When you go out, you know, you behave yourself, know who you are, know how, what you've been taught and all these things." And I wanted to do that because I didn't want to disappoint my mother or dad or anything. So that didn't mean I was perfect, but I was very conscious of that when I was away from my parents and so forth, to be keep that in mind of this obedience. Now, the sixth verse here, in verse 6, we encounter another test, a real, well, I say false relationship with Christ. Because it says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So that's the third test that John is talking about here. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in that same manner. So, by cultivating God's love, we get to know Christ even more. That's what John is pointing out here to us this morning. When we know Christ and abide in his word, we will become like him. We should aim to be as Jesus is and do what Jesus would do. Now, in conclusion this morning, that really is what the Apostle John is getting at in this passage when he, in effect, he is saying, it is possible to live our beliefs, and we can live our beliefs. See, Christ has gone before us, and we have his example. And then our hope in Christ can be, should lead us to an active and vibrant Christian life. That's what our relationship to do. So what is, what I would say, your spiritual 4-minute mile? Or your 4-minute devotion? Or your 5-minute or 15-minute devotion in the morning? What does that really look like? When I read Oswald Chambers' writings, his devotions, it was really deep thought. And see, John is inviting us to really get deep into the scriptures and say, okay, what does your life look like? As you examine your daily routine and your spiritual life, what does your 4-minute spiritual walk with God look like? And then how does that measure out throughout the day as you spend your time with the Lord in your communication and in your actions and your conduct? How does that all measure out in your daily activity? And John is saying that is to test your faith. You know, what gets you excited? What really angers you? Or what really calms you in the midst of your trials and your hardships and sufferings in life? That's the test of faith. See, these things in our lives, the things that we really struggle with, is to make us stronger. That's the test of our faith, where we are in our relationship with Christ. You see, what do you want to do is to do better each day, better in the way of Christ. See, Christ can help you break any barriers that come up in your life. Now, to walk today as Christ did, we must obey his teachings and follow his examples of complete obedience to God and loving service to people. Now, I say all of this. Why is this so important? Why is what John is sharing here and the things that we learn from this particular chapter so important? Well, I think it is because Jesus says, I am the first and the last. He is. And then he goes on to say in other scripture, I am he who liveth. I am he who was slain. I am your advocate with the Father. Jesus says all of these things throughout the scriptures in the New Testament. I am, I am, I am, I am. And therefore, we can say what? We know. We know. And we believe. We have faith. You see, Jesus says all of these things in the scriptures that we might know him better. And when Jesus says, I am, I am, I am, I am, then we can relate to that. As Paul, as Paul in chapter 3 says, I want to know Jesus. I want to know him. Because I know who Christ is. He's all of those things that he says about himself. So, the importance of obedience, you know, even our accountability to ourselves and our accountability to one another as Christians, see, should help us understand, you know, that we're all connected to the one vine. That's Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. And then when we see one another and we experience one another in our relationship with Christ, see, it helps us better understand of God's great love and his great commandment when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love one another also. And we know that we have an advocate, the Father, we can always go to. We should go to him daily. Daily. Just not when we're down and out, need prayer for something, ourselves, but just to go to him and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your great love for me. Always praise him. That's petitions and supplications and all of those things that he calls us to do. But that builds our relationship with him. He desires that. We should too, because we want to, right? Because we want to. Our Father God, we thank you this morning for your love. We thank you for your great commitment that you made years ago to us. And you stand by them to this day. And the promises that you make to us. You know, it takes me back to when the thief on the cross, and this is the only one that Jesus said this to, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. This was a wretched sinner, a murderer, stealer, I mean, you name it, he probably did it. And Jesus loved him and said, you shall be with me in paradise, because he recognized his situation, that he was lost without Christ. And there on the cross, right beside Jesus Christ, he recognized, you know, I know of you, but I want to know more about you. I want to live with you in paradise. And Jesus confirmed that with him. And our relationships are to build just like that. As you know us and we know you. We are the sheep of your pastures. And Lord, we are to live it and show it in our life. Lord, I just pray if anyone here today doesn't know you personally. Oh, that's the number one thing we need to get right with you. Is that personal relationship. That solid relationship. The fellowship that we have with you and we can have with one another. May we examine our lives. Lord, you know what our needs are spiritually this morning as we are all here in this comfortable environment, this setting here among one another, common bond, common interests. And Lord, we know that down deep inside, there's a yearning, there's a desire to do more for you, to be more connected with you. And Lord, as John is saying, we just have to give up old self and give ourselves more completely surrendered to you. Confess to desire each one of us here today. Lord, may we be willing to walk down this aisle and make that commitment to you this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let us stand as we sing our hymn of